what you're going to do through this word. We've come to a place, God, where we can now see your hand being put into this world and stretching out the universe for us and allowing us to see the God of wonders. Beautiful song we sang, Beyond Our Galaxy. But God, you're going to bring that galaxy right here home to us. We'll see that today. So I pray, God, that your word will change our lives and come into our hearts in a mighty way. And we will see things today, God, that we need to see. And how important it is in these days that we're living to be looking for you. To be looking for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We're going to talk about that too. So have your way in our hearts, we pray, God. Bless the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're told that Abraham, it says that he was looking for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looking for a city that God is going to build. And you know, just as Abraham was looking for that city, we ought to be looking for that city. Every Christian ought to be looking for heaven. Every Christian ought to be longing for heaven. Every Christian ought to be living for heaven. I read a quote by Billy Sunday, who once said, if we could get a real appreciation of what heaven is, we would all be so homesick for heaven that the devil wouldn't have a friend left on earth. How about that? I thought that was really good. Now, you know, the Bible actually teaches us that there are three heavens. First of all, there's what's called the atmospheric heaven. This is the heaven which is immediately above us, where the birds fly. All right, that's the atmospheric heaven. Then there's what's called the planetary heaven. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars live day in and day out. That's where they are. But then there's what the Bible calls the third heaven. We know this because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that he was caught up by the Spirit into the third heaven. And this is where God lives, in the third heaven. Someone said that we see the first heaven by day, we see the second heaven by night, but we see the third heaven by faith. And that's true. We are given here, in this wonderful, amazing passage of Scripture, a glimpse of glory. We're given here a snapshot, if you will, of the third heaven. And it is an unbelievable scene. It is a remarkable scene. And though it is an accurate description, I believe that it is not an exhaustive description, because I feel that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, that what God has prepared for those who love him in this case. So I'm so excited about this chapter. And it reminds me, I told you this story of the little boy who was walking one night with his grandfather, and it was one of those beautiful starlit nights where the sky was deep blue and it seemed like millions and millions of stars were there just dancing on a parade. And the little boy pulled his grandfather's shirt tail and he says, Grandpa, if heaven is so beautiful on the outside, I wonder what it looks like on the inside. And I feel we're given here an inside look of what will be our home for all eternity. And we're going to look specifically at the capital city of heaven called the New Jerusalem. So let's look at this together. Let's look at, first of all, the location of this city. When we think about this city, we think two things actually jump to our attention. First of all, it is a real place. It's a real place. John emphasizes in the first two verses that this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem are real places that he actually saw. He said, I saw. This is not some spiritual figment of someone's sanctified imagination. It is a literal place. We know that from verse 15 and following, we're given the measurements of the city. In verse 18 and following, we're given the materials of this city. Both of these signify that this is a real place. Okay? Jesus himself, in one of my favorite chapters, John chapter 14, said, I am going to prepare what? A place. Not some mystical thing. I'm going to prepare a place. Heaven is not some heavenly nothing thing that cannot be seen. It is a real, literal, actual place. All right? Heaven is more real than this earth. In fact, heaven is, the heaven you cannot see is more real than the heaven you can see. It really is. So it's a real place, number one. Number two, it's a renewed place. It's a renewed place. We're told that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem, it says in verses 1 and 2. Now, this means not just new in time, but new in kind. What kind? That is, it's going to be a different kind of heaven, a different kind of earth. We know this specifically because we're told in verse 1, it says, and there was no more sea. And when you talk about the sea, it is talking about there's no more fear, there's no more chaos, there's no more disorder, there's no more evil, there's no more death. It's a different kind of world, a different kind of world, much different than we're living in right now. This world is going to pass away. This world, we know, is doomed. I've said this before. Satan may be the ruler of this world now, but I've said this. He's sailing on a sinking ship. He's ruling a doomed domain. This world is going up in smoke. How do I know that? Because Peter tells me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. See, scientists say that this world began with a big bang. Well, you know what? They're half right. They just are going in the wrong direction. This world did not come in with a big bang, but it is going out. With a big bang. It says, a great noise, a big bang. Now, this verse, I can do a series of messages on 2 Peter 3:10 because of what is involved in there. What does it mean the elements will melt with fervent heat? And everything is gonna just pass away with this great noise. When I wrote a note of Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read what this means, because when things pass away, when things explode, something happens with an atom. You've heard of the atom bomb? Well, the atom bomb, it was so powerful because scientists figured out how to separate the protons from the neutrons in the nucleus of an atom. I don't understand it, but I've read it so many times. It's kind of in here. Well, it's in here, but I don't understand it. But I know the science of it, where in order to create an explosion, something has to happen with the protons and in the nucleus of an atom. They have, because like protons reflect each other. They, you know, they you can't bring them like magnets. You know, they repel each other. Well, something is holding this together. Do you know who's holding all this together? Colossians tells us, listen to what it says. It says in Christ, it says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realm and on earth. He made the things which we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And here it is. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. The New King James says, and in him all things consist. In other words, everything that is material in this world, believe it or not, is being held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every proton that is being held together and not causing it to repel and explode is being held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying when it says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? What does that mean? It means Jesus is just going to let go. All he's got to do is let go. And this world will melt away with fervent heat. It's called Collins' Law. You can look it up. It's the repelling of positive charges, the atom bomb, the slow-moving neutrons in the heart of an atom. That's what caused the atom bomb to be so powerful. But that is all being held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. It should blow your mind. Well, I'll tell you, this world was not only created by God, but it will be cremated by God. All right? But you shouldn't have to worry about that. We should not have to worry about that at all. In fact, someone once said to Mark Twain, he said, I'm afraid the world is coming to an end. Mark Twain just laughed and said, that's all right. We can get along without it. And he was right, because we can. Okay? Now, this world will not be the same, but it will be a world made new. How? A world purged by fire. And I want you to pay attention, because I'm going to give you an analogy. It will be a world purged by fire. You see, I am a new creature. When I got saved, I became a new creation. But I am the same me, but I am a new me. Yet I am still me, purged by the fire of redemption. That's how God purged me, with the fire of redemption. When I die, I'm going to get a new body. Yeah, woohoo, it's right. it will be, listen, it will be the same body, but it will be a new body. 50 pounds lighter, black hair, no AFib, no taking any pill. How many take a pill? Look at this. I'm in the right church. You know, you take a pill, you know, okay, wait, well, I'll get to that. I'm ahead of myself, okay? Yet it'll be my body, because the Bible says, for I will be known then as I am known now. I will have a new body purged by the fire of resurrection. I'm going to have a body fashioned after Christ's resurrected body. That's how your body's going to be, purged by the fire of resurrection. One of these days there's going to be a new earth. Now, it will be the same earth, but a new earth. Yet it will be the earth purged by the fire of regeneration. That's what we talked about in 2 Peter. Regeneration. That is, it's going to be the same earth, but with a new set of clothes. And the prophet, the old prophet, the psalmist, related to that, if we look at Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26, it says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment. And like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. That's what the psalmist said. As a matter of fact, the new earth will be so different from the old earth, the old one will be totally forgotten. Well, we won't even remember it. Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Look what he says. For behold, he says, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is Isaiah talking. A new heaven, new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Isn't that amazing how something that we're reading in Revelation was prophesied 700 years before Christ was even born, 2,700 years ago? Isaiah talks about a new heaven and a new earth. You think God's word is really is true? It's true from beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. Every word. He confirmed every word as you read it, as you read through it. All right, secondly, let's talk about the loveliness of this city. The loveliness of this city. Now, I know that this city is going to be a beautiful city. You know why? Because the Bible says to me, it is described as a bride adorned for her husband. Have you ever seen a bride that was not beautiful? I never have. I mean, I heard some pastor tell me that he's seen a few that barely made it, but not me. I would never say that. I mean, I have never seen a bride that was not beautiful, just beautiful. This city is beautiful. It's beautiful for two reasons. Number one, it's beautiful because of the presence of God. The presence of God. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice. Here we, even in Revelation 21, they're still talking in loud voices. I love it. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, now the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, what really makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. Okay, that can really make heaven is where God is. He will live with us, dwell with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. You know, once God walked with man every day in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? And he had fellowship with him daily, and the fellowship was enjoyed. But man sinned, and that fellowship was broken. But there's going to come another day when he shall once again walk with his children, but not in the garden, but in glory. Not in time, but for all eternity. And we'll no longer have to pray, our Father who art in heaven, because we will be in heaven with our Father. And he will walk with me and talk with me. And he'll tell me that I'm his own, and he'll tell you the same thing. So, the presence of God. Secondly, it's the absence of grief. Look what verse 4 says. These are important verses. You need to see them in your Bible. I hope you brought one. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. To me, that is one of the most thrilling verses in all of Scripture. When human hands wipe away tears in earthly cities, the tears will always return. But when heavenly hands wipe away tears in the eternal city, they will never return. Just think of it. Just think of it. There'll be no more broken homes, no more broken hearts, no more broken hopes, no more broken health. No pain, no moaning, no groaning, no sighing, no dying, no crying, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow. It will be wonderful to be in a land where there are no hospitals, no medicine, no doctors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone say hallelujah, right? You know, I read of a pastor who was visiting a church member who was on his deathbed, and he prayed with the man, and he shook his hand, and he said, friend, you will be better in the morning. The man looked up at him and said, Pastor, I won't be better in the morning. I will be well in the morning. And he was, for the next morning, he went to that city where there is no more sickness. Amen? There'll be no more graves or cemeteries, no more obituary columns in the newspaper, no more funeral procession over the streets of gold, because the Bible says death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. Now, that all sounds like a dream, doesn't it? It sounds like it's too good to be true. You know, this can't be true. You know, it's hard to conceive that kind of thing. All those things that I just said, it's hard to conceive that. And God knew that it would be hard to conceive that. That's why he wrote verse 5. When he said, behold, John, behold, I make all things new. And he says, write these things. Look at, don't be afraid. Write these things that I'm telling you, because these words are true and they're faithful. And we need to know that, that what God writes in his words are true. His words are faithful. Even if we don't understand them, it doesn't matter. We just need to stand, learn how to stand on his word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number three, let's look at the law in, of this city. Because now any city must have laws, for every city must have order. And there are three laws that will rule in this city. Verse 6 tells us, first of all, the gain of satisfaction. Verse 6 tells us the gain of satisfaction. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Every thirst, every God-given desire will be totally satisfied. It will be completely satisfied. Jesus Christ will be supplying all of our needs. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you know that Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So what does that all mean? What does he mean when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega? It means that Jesus is the conception of all things, and Jesus is the consummation of all things, and Jesus is the connection of all things in between. He's the beginning, he's the end, and he's everything in between. You got it? He will satisfy every thirst. He will satisfy and fulfill every hunger. All right? Next is the law of service. The law of service. Look into this. Verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit. Underline that word, inherit. He shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're plainly told that we're going to inherit all things. We're like going to be the executors or the administrators, as it were, of God's estate. See, God gave to Adam his first estate on earth. God gave him dominion over the earth. He told him to rule and to reign over it, but Adam sinned. He forfeited his inheritance, and he lost his first estate. But God is going to restore man's lost inheritance through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all once again rule and reign and serve with the living God. See, listen, heaven is not only a place of resting, it is a place of ruling. Not only a place of leisure, but it's a place of labor. Chapter 22, when we get there, verse 3 tells us that in heaven, his servants shall serve him. See, remember when Jesus told the parable of the talents, and he said to the man who was faithful in 10 talents, he said, you're faithful in 10 talents, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you faithful. You'll be faithful over 10 cities. God is getting us ready in our work down here to do a great work for him up there. See, I'm afraid that the average Christian sees heaven as some sort of eternal retirement home. That's how most Christians, they want to see heaven, you know, they're gonna be sitting on this puffy cloud. You know, they're going to be playing a harp. No offense to those that play a harp. But, you know, we're going to be playing a harp. You know, we're going to be eating grapes. And we're going to be fanned by angels. You know, and that's what they think. You know, that picture is not only unbiblical, but in a sense, it's really ungodly. It really is. You know what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, you know what he said when he gets to heaven? Here's what he said. When he reaches heaven, he says, I want to stand on the corner, on one corner of heaven, of the street, and proclaim to the angels of the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love that. There's going to be a great work for you to do in heaven. Now let's look at next in verse 8, the law of security. The law of security. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heaven will be a sweet, safe, secure place to live. No need to lock your doors at night, for there will be no night there. No need to fear the criminal, for there will be, there won't be any criminals. There'll be no policemen, no jails, no court. Righteousness and holiness will abound for us in heaven. And now let's get into this part that I really like, the luster of this city. The city is not only uniquely beautiful, but it is also beautifully unique. So first of all, it's a mysterious city. Listen to what it says in verses 9 and following. It's a mysterious city. He said, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and he talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Underline that. Having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some say that was like a diamond, clear as crystal. So twice we're told that the city comes down out of heaven. It's almost as if it's hovering over this new earth. It's almost like it's in orbit. The city is in orbit, hovering over the new earth, yet it's going to be a part of the new heaven. But more importantly, we're told it's going to have the glory of God. The glory of God. To me, that is a great mystery. The glory of God is one of the most mysterious subjects in the entire Bible. I mean, how do you do this? How do you describe this iridescent glory of God? Can you just imagine a place where the glory of God abounds? Can you imagine that? Listen, when Solomon built the temple, this magnificent temple, the Bible says when the glory of God filled that temple and filled that magnificent house, it was so great and so mighty that the priests couldn't even continue ministering. They had to leave the building. Because of the presence of God, the glory of God that filled the temple, his train filled the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, read about it. It's incredible. See, that's why I'm so excited about heaven. That's why I'm so excited. It's such a place. It's such a mysterious place. I believe it's going to take eternity for us to explore this new home, to boldly go where no man has gone before. You think Star Trek's got something? It ain't got nothing. It's going to take eternity for us to examine and explore this incredible house that God has for us. It blows my mind. Whew. It's a majestic city. It's a majestic city. Look at verse 18 and following. And the construction. See, they're going to have construction up there, Phil. I mean, you might have a construction company up there. I don't know. And the construction of its walls was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, clear as glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones that I will destroy the name. I'll destroy the reading of this. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was an emerald. The fifth was a sardonyx. The sixth was a satyrus. The seventh was a chrysolite. The eighth was a beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth was a chrysolite. The 11th was Janus, the 12th was an amorous, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You see, God uses gold like asphalt. That's what he paves. That doesn't mean anything. The gold doesn't mean anything. Just like asphalt to God. What a city. There's streets of gold. Not just 24 karat gold. We're talking 100% pure gold that is totally transparent. There are gates of pearl. We're told here that each gate will be one solid pearl. A gate. Can you imagine the oyster that, I mean, that's a big oyster.
I don't know how God's going to just do it, you know.
Walls are jasper. Embedded in the walls are precious jewels, sapphires and emeralds and all that. You know what that tells me? That tells me all the ladies are certainly going to enjoy heaven. All the ladies are going to be happy, 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 happy. All these jewels in heaven. And what a majestic city our eternal home is going to be. I mean, there's nothing to be compared with. You could, the Grand Canyon, the Taj Mahal, and all the Alps and Hawaii, and they are just dumps. They're dumps compared to our heavenly home. They're just dumps. How good and how precious is our God, and how much he loves us. As we said in the beginning of our service, how much he loves us to prepare for us a place like this. That's how much he loves you. Now we get to this size. This is what blows my mind. The massive, it's a massive city. Look at verse 15. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. That's like God's tape measure. For all you carpenters, you don't have a golden reed. He does. Measure its city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. And its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. This city is going to be a perfect cube. It is going to have the same length, the same height, the same breadth, and length. The length and the width and the breadth of the city will be 1,200 furlongs. Now, 1,200 furlongs equals approximately 1,500 miles. Some commentators say 1,400, some say 1,500. I'll go with the 1,500. The more I found, more with 15. Now, picture a city, 1,500 miles in a cube. Picture this, a city that goes from the top of the state of Maine all the way to the tip of Florida. One city. I want you to get a mental picture of this. It is so huge that it would cover all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of France, all of Spain, all of Germany, all of Austria, all of Italy, all of European Turkey, and half of European Russia. How's that for a city? 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. So the question is, why? Why, God? Why is it so large? I think I have the answer. I believe this is God's way of telling us there's room for everybody who wants to go to heaven. I've made room for you. You see, this world, when I thought about that, I said, wait a minute. This world didn't have room for his son. There wasn't room for him, right? They had to put him in a stable. There wasn't room for him. But God has enough room for the entire world, all that want to come to him. He's prepared it for you. They said, one commentator said that it is over 2 million square miles. Square miles. They said if you took the largest state in the United States, the state of Alaska, four times the size of the state of Alaska, one city, God's city, hovering in orbit over a new earth. Can you picture that? Is God cool or what? I mean, he is so cool. Now, the next we're going to talk about is the Lord. Who's the Lord of this city? And we have to back up to verse 5 and 6 again. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Jesus Christ is the Lord of this city. He is the sum and the substance of heaven. You know, listen, it's not about the pearly gates. And it's not about the golden streets and the angelic choirs and all that that makes heaven heaven. You can lock the gates, you can close down the streets, you can shut down the choir, but if you had Jesus, you still have heaven. Okay? I remember reading where a preacher was talking with someone on a plane, and they were talking about the Lord Jesus, and they were talking about heaven and eternity. And she says, "You know, preacher, I hear people saying, I just want to go to heaven where Jesus is." And she looked at him and says, "That is wrong." He says, "It is?" She says, "Yes, I don't want to go to heaven where Jesus is. I just want to go wherever Jesus is, because wherever Jesus is, that will be heaven." And he said, a well-trained theologian could not have said that better. Because wherever Jesus is, that will be heaven. Someone once said that the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. I thought, oh, wow, how true that is. Amen? The Lord is the light of this city. That's the next point. The Lord is the light of this city. We're down to verse 22 and through 24. Look what it says. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. See, Jesus is not only the light of this world, but he is the light of his world. He's the light of his world. This world, this is a world where there is no night. But even without night, there must be a light. And the light of this world, of that world, is Jesus. Amen? Look at verse 22, and when we go to chapter 22, and just jump over there for a minute, in verse 5, it says, "And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There'll be no need for the sun or the moon or the stars, no need for the Niagara Mohawk Power Company or anything like that, for Jesus will be the light of that city. And you know what? It was prophesied again long ago by Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 19. Look what he says long ago. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory." Isn't that beautiful? What something is confirmed even thousands of years ago by the prophet Isaiah. We're winding down. The next thing is, the Lord is the life of this city. We're into chapter 22 already, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of his streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Wow, that's just a loaded verse. There's no need for generators or water towers or nuclear power plants or whatever. Just a river of life and the tree of life. Now, when you talk about the river of life and the tree of life, I believe that you could say both of those speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the life, and he's going to sustain us for all eternity. So that could be talking about just who Jesus is, and that's true. But there's this interesting kind of a tree here. There's an interesting tree in this book of Revelation. And you know, man has fooled around genetically with trees and plants and able to do a lot of interesting things with what's called genetic manipulation of plants. I don't know anything about this, but I know that there's some horticulture people here that do know about this, these things. And I found out that for you who grow tomatoes, anybody grow tomatoes here? Okay. They found out that they're in Israel, in Beersheba University, they found out that a tomato plant, that they can irrigate the tomato plant with seawater. How about that? Salt water. Does that mean you don't have to put no salt on your tomatoes? I don't know. I don't know. I never had one. But they can irrigate it with salt water. Okay? People in California and other places have grafted into the basic root system various types of citrus fruit so that you can have navel oranges and Valencia oranges growing as well on the same tree with grapefruits and lemons on the same tree. How about that? See, you can buy trees now that have peaches and nectarines on them. It's very interesting. Now, God is going to have a tree that has 12 different kinds. How many love fruit? You're going to love this tree that got 12 different fruits. Every month, a fruit will be ripe. It's going to be the coolest tree. I've already got my application. I want one of those trees in my backyard, in my mansion. This is the coolest tree ever. Are you with me? You see what God is preparing for you? Does it blow your mind or what? Seriously. Close your Bible. I've tried best I could in this crazy message, this feeble message, to describe to you in a brief moment the eternal glory of heaven. That's almost impossible. But I'm reminded of a story that I told a long time ago. I read it, had to be 30 years ago. Story of a little fella, a little boy who was born blind. But the doctors in his case determined that they could perform surgery and correct, they believed, this little boy's blindness. So they did the surgery on this little boy, and the next scene is in the doctor's office. They're unwrapping the gauze around his head. And as the doctor removes the pads from the little guy's eyes, the doctor says, "Now, son, open your eyes very slowly." And as he does, the doctor can see by the smile that's starting to come on the little kid's face that the little boy can already see some light. And the little boy opens his eyes and begins to blink, and things get into focus. And when he does, the first thing he sees is the face of the doctor. And then he turns and he sees the face of the nurse. Then he turns to the other side, and for the first time, he sees his mother. And for the first time, he sees a mother's tears because she's crying for joy. And then he gets up and he walks over to the window and he opens the curtains. And for the first time, he saw things that you and I take for granted every day. He saw the sky, but not just the sky. He saw a beautiful blue sky. He saw the grass, but not just the grass. He saw glorious, lush, green grass. He looked over and he saw a rose, but not just a rose. He saw a beautiful ruby red rose. And then finally he turned to his mother with tears in his eyes and he said, "Mother, why didn't you tell me how beautiful all this was?" And she said, "Son, all your life I tried to tell you, but you just had to see it for yourself." I tried to tell you how beautiful heaven is, how marvelously beautiful it is. But you know what, friends? You just need to see it for yourself. But only a select group will ever see this city. And this group is found in Revelation 21, 27. Don't turn to it. It should be on the screen. Here's what it says. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones who will ever gain entrance into this city, the only ones who will have a home reserved for them in this place called heaven, are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the message. Why don't the worship team come back up? We're going to close. I want to close with, I know I've told you this before, but it just struck my heart again, and I had to write it in. The story of a soldier, a young soldier who was dying on the battlefield. And when he was found, one of the medics knelt beside him to see if he was still living. And as he bent over, he heard him saying one word over and over and over. And he listened closely to catch the word that this man was saying. And the man was saying, "Here, here, here." And the medic looked at the young man and he said, "Why do you keep saying that word?" And the young man, who was a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "They're calling the roll up in heaven, and I'm answering to my name. I'm here. I'm here. Kathy, I'm here. Phil, I'm here. I'm here. John, I'm here." When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be called or will your number be up? I beg you. I plead with you. I urge you with all of the urgency and emergency of my soul. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven, because heaven can't wait.